A very warm welcome to one and all, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The subject for our consideration this morning is consolation from the Lord. Let us turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, Pashur, the son of Ema, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesies these things. These things refers to those messages which Jeremiah the prophet faithfully preached and recorded in the previous chapters and subsequent chapters as the Lord commanded and enabled him. Jeremiah's message was unchanging. Jeremiah's message was a message of warning, of pleading, of urging, of remonstrating. Jeremiah's message is message or messages from God to his people to urge them, to warn them, and to plead with them to repent and to turn back to the Lord. It was the great warning of the judgment that would come upon Jerusalem from the Chaldeans, from Nebuchadnezzar, from Babylon, and how Judah will be taken. And then after a while, Judah herself, or rather Jerusalem herself, will be sacked and destroyed, and the people taken into captivity. The warning has all kinds of subtleties, as we have seen, and they include the great appeals to the soul of the masses, to the people at large, and to the souls of individual people with amazing arguments and remonstration. But always the message is the same, and it aroused the fury from the priests. Of course, Jeremiah was a priest as well as a prophet. And he attracted himself to himself fury, hostilities, anger from all sections of the community, and the people would not listen to him. It attracted hatred from his own people, people whom he reached out to, people whom he desired to see them return to the Lord. Now we shall go from one passage to another, just to look at the different situation and different kinds of consolation that Jeremiah received from the Lord for our comfort, for our learning, so that we too can learn from Jeremiah's experience and to receive consolation from the Lord. Jeremiah, though he had an assistant, a scribe, who was with him most of the time, and acted as his secretary. However, Jeremiah's life was constantly in danger, always in danger. It was a very evil time in his days, with the sacrifice of infants, worship of idols, and apostasy, and injustices and lawlessness. His prophetic ministry stretched over, as you know, for about 40 years, or probably even longer, to 50 years, through the reign of five kings of Judah. The point to note is this: throughout his 40 or 50 years of ministry, through the reign of five kings of Judah, during all this time of his ministry, the people of Judah never left off their idolatry and their terrible, awful, and sinful practices. They continued stubborn, stiff-necked, unrepentant, despite the many pleadings, urging, warnings. And this is the same in our society in general. There was every kind of sin and wickedness and the rich exploited the poor. This happened not only in the olden days, but even in nowadays, in many other nations, which we may not be aware. There was no justice and lawlessness abounded. Like in those days, during Jeremiah's time, and even now. And so God finally was bringing them to justice. And Jeremiah had this unpleasant task, you may say, as you well know, of calling them in the 11-hour call, which he knew because God had told him so. But they would not heed, and the judgment would be inevitable. In the meantime, Jeremiah's life was in great danger. And so with that in mind, we look eagerly at the consolation that Jeremiah was provided with and the comforts that he had, because this we can learn from and we can use in every day and age. In chapter 20, Jeremiah's conduct was greatly, Jeremiah's conduct greatly concerned or disturbed the governor, because Jeremiah used the temple courts, as it were, as his main platform. Much of his preaching was done in the house of the Lord. And so the governor, as we are told here, he is also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And so, and then in verse 2, then Pesha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. So Jeremiah suffered for his preaching, for his message of urging and warning. The word smoked seems like a small word, but you can be sure, as we know from extra-biblical writings, you can be sure that in the custom of that time, that was an extremely violent and vicious beating. It is not a slap on the hand. It is an extremely violent and vicious beating. Very protracted, no doubt. It's a small word, but Jeremiah had to suffer. After that, Pesha put him in stocks. The Hebrew word for stocks is difficult to translate, but it suggests a kind of restraint put on him, or to confine a prisoner in a stood position to inflict pain. So Jeremiah was put in that cell to suffer for the whole night. However, that did not deter Jeremiah from giving God's word to Pesha as he was brought out of that tiny prison. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror." So in verse 3, Jeremiah said to Pesha, "Your name is not Pesha, your name is terror." That is the translation of that word, Megomisabet, terror. And Pesha's name was changed to terror. And Jeremiah prophesied Pesha's future and demise from verse 4 onwards. Those were not Jeremiah's word, but those were God's word given to Jeremiah to bring to Pesha. And yet in verse 7, Jeremiah, after that courageous and undeterred manner to declare the word of God, in verse 7, Jeremiah seems to fall into deep depression and terrible misery. He is out of prison now, but he uses very disagreeable language. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." Jeremiah was actually ready to believe that he had been deceived in some ways by God. Some translated the word deceived as persuaded or seduced. So Jeremiah is saying, God, O Lord, thou hast seduced me, and I was seduced. The idea is as though Jeremiah was brought into the prophetic ministry without being warned or without being told what the cause would be and what the consequences would be. But it is very improper of him to address God in this way. Thou art stronger than I, and thou art stronger than I, and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. The word derision means laugh at or laughter. So he was laughed at daily as he preached. Everyone mocketh him or mock him. And then in verse 8, for since I speak, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. Then in verse 9, he reveals his prayer to God. He confesses not to mention God anymore. But then we have this word there in the middle of verse 9. But, and this is a very important but. This is in the second half of verse 9b. But his word, God's word, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I cannot control it anymore, and I could not stay. I have to speak up. That's the sense. I struggled to contain it, but I was not able. And God gave Jeremiah an inner compulsion to speak what he could not deny. Nevertheless, Jeremiah goes on his complaint in verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiar watchers or his friends watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. And so, or rather, the word familiar there means every man of my peace, or all his friends, yes. Even those of his friends, and no longer friends, turn against him. But then, there is this great words of comfort that we see in verse 11 and 12a. He seems to be saying, Lord, you know my motives and what I have done. Look at 12b. Or rather verse 12. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And then in verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. In verse 13, he seems to rise up once again in great comfort and assurance. Now, so far in that chapter, you see that conviction has a great effect upon Jeremiah. What is that conviction? He was convicted that God's word is true. It's an enormous source of comfort, even in the midst of his complaint. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. He burst out at one point, and there was no question that the word of God is true, even while he is complaining. He has been given a message which is true. He is certain of that, and he is on the right side. And so there is a tremendous conviction about the correctness and the certain inspiration that Jeremiah has had to receive in this message. I want to single that out for the moment for our further consideration. And that is conviction. Conviction. Do you have this conviction? Conviction of the truth of God? We don't think of it as much as such, but it is a tremendous form of comfort from God. when we are engaged in living for Christ, witnessing for Christ, living for Him, sometimes in hostile circumstances, whether in hostile family or business or office or in the school or wherever, we do face that as Christian believers, hostile situation. But this conviction that God has given us, the Christian believer's salvation, the gospel, the understanding of the truth, we must value it, dear friends and brethren. We must treasure such conviction. It came to you in your regeneration, your illumination by the Holy Spirit, when God put this certainty into your heart, into your mind, that this gospel message was true. You did not need any apologetics to prove its veracity, its truth on this to you. You knew it, it was true. Instinctually, you were certain of it. That is a tremendous source of comfort and assurance, Christian believers, to the Christian believers. Therefore, those of us who have such conviction, always value it. But I go on because from verse 14, there is a new passage that does not follow immediately from verse 13. As though Jeremiah's mood right now is swinging about wildly and violently. No, this is another message, not connected with verse 13 and the preceding verses. Verse 13, or rather verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. And of course, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him cry. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shoutings at the moon, at the noontide. And this is poetic, poetry. It is not literal. Jeremiah is not wishing curses upon these people. He is speaking as though so unfortunate in his life. And he is such a failure that poetically it ought to be that whoever brought the news of his birth to his other relatives should be cursed, because he announced, that relative is actually announcing a disastrous event. And what is that disastrous event? The birth of Jeremiah. That is the sense of these verses. He is so depressed and downcast right now, seeing how his life has turned out, suffering for preaching the gospel of Christ, suffering for doing what is right, suffering for standing on God's side, and the fact that nobody would listen and take heed of his warnings and pleadings, and the fact that he was given this soul destroying task, and so he was very depressed and downcast. Then look at verse 16 to 18, and let the, or 17, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Why? And now we are told, or rather, now we are not told, after this situation or this state as Jeremiah was in, we are not told what God did about Jeremiah's complaint and depression. Whether God reproved him, or what that immediately led to, or what personal comfort Jeremiah was given on this occasion to lift him out of this very low state and condition. And of course, for us, we can understand his low state and condition, isn't it? We, as Christian believers, from time to time, we experience such, not exactly such low state and condition. But such situation points us to think about the treachery of the people around him, the scheming and the plotting of his associate priests, the hatred and the lies told about him, and other sufferings that are not recorded in the Bible, which he no doubt had. But the effect upon Jeremiah is that it depressed him immensely. But we are not told, or rather what we are told here in the next chapter, in chapter 21, that he, Jeremiah, was given as a great comfort, not only as a comfort, but of a serious ministry, something exceptionally different from many things Jeremiah had known. The comfort is not a verbal message of comfort, but here in chapter 21, we see something exceptional, something different. I refer you to Jeremiah 21, chapter 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pesah. This is a different Pesah from the other Pesah who is the governor of the house of the Lord. This Pesah is the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah the priest. And isn't it strange, a strange thing, that Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, would send a man. And this man, this different Pasha, is even more hateful and malicious towards Jeremiah. He hated and persecuted Jeremiah more than the other Pasha who was the governor. And isn't it a strange thing that Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, would send a man who hated Jeremiah to commission him to get information and counsel from the prophet Jeremiah? Now, there is no record that King Zedekiah had ever consulted Jeremiah before. As we know, Jeremiah stood at the king's gate to preach. And we are told of that. Yes, that we know. He preached continuously, meeting with scorn and rejection. But now, following right on his severe downheartedness, his depression, his complaint, now come an opening, a tremendous opportunity that he never expected, that is the king sent for his counsel. So may I suggest that we think of it in this way. Comfort comes through thinking of the Lord and his attributes. It comes also from an outstanding opportunity. The king right now comes into the picture. Now Jeremiah is going to have a personal audience with the king. Now he can give his testimony and prophesy directly to the king. Look at verse 2. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, another spelling of the name Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. And so here in chapter 21, Jeremiah repeats his prophecy, and you see that in verse 6 to 8, and from that onward, Jeremiah is going to prophesy repeatedly that all these people of Judah who go to the enemy, that means go into captivity and seek mercy from the king of Babylon, and taken by the enemy going into Babylonia, will be able to live, to farm, to build homes, and live relatively free lives, which you will read in the later chapters. I hope you have been reading the other chapters of the book of Jeremiah as we go through this series of study. But they, the people of Judah who went into captivity, they will never be free to return home to the land of Judah. But Jeremiah in his prophecy is telling the people, and right now telling the king Zedekiah, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, go into captivity, and you will be able to live, to farm, to build homes, and live relatively free lives. And of course, we know that King Zedekiah did not believe that. He rejected God's word. He tried to escape when the Babylonian finally besieged the city. He tried to escape through the garden way, but the Babylonian pursued after him and then brought him to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar commanded that Zedekiah's eyes be plucked out. So Jeremiah later goes on in this book to speak of the 70 years captivity, and after that, the remnant shall return. But all this message is now given to Zedekiah. So there are two things here, brethren and friends. Conviction and opportunity. Conviction comes into Jeremiah as a great consolation, a realization that all that he is saying and all that he knows is true. It comes from God because God revealed it to him. An opportunity comes up which he never expected at such a time, at his low state and condition, in his depression, to speak to the king's messenger at first, no doubt, and then later a direct audience with the king, as you see in the later chapter. And so as Christian believers, dear friends, we must value such conviction ourselves and reflect upon these things from time to time. When you are under pressure, when you are repudiated, when people say things against you, and in very hard, difficult situation, have you ever thought of valuing the degree of conviction and certainty that the Lord has given you with regard to the truth of the gospel? Do you count and remember and value special opportunities that come up to you even in the midst of all your troubles and affliction? They are from God. They are not only for you to serve or witness for Him, but they are to encourage you, to lift you up. They are evidences that God is using you for His service. When Jeremiah got right down, depressed, and indeed quite insolent to the Lord, the response he got from the Lord, and it is safe to say that he repented, the response that he got from the Lord is not a verbal message of comfort. We don't see that. But a tremendous opportunity arose to comfort him that the Lord is with him indeed. That the Lord is directing him right now, working, directing him right now to the king. And let us move on. I'd like you to turn to chapter 26 to see a singular deliverance. In the beginning, chapter 26, in the beginning of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the courts of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the house, in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And then, of course, in the verses that follows, Jeremiah brought that message to the people to hearken the word of the Lord and to plead with them and what the Lord will do if they do not. And then you go on to verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying that this house shall be like Shiloh, and that this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And so, and then after that, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to bring him to court, so to speak, and then to punish him by death. Then verse 12, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. And then look at verse 14, very important here. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But, verse 15, know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And then surprisingly, you see here in verse 16 onward, that there were princes who supported Jeremiah. They say, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And then after that, the elders also stood up to support Jeremiah, saying, verse 18, Micah, they give an example that this person by the name of Micah, who prophesied during the day of Hezekiah, he was not punished. He was not killed for his prophesying. And then how, verse 19, Hezekiah, repented, and the people repented, and how the Lord, this prophet was not punished. And then after that, they bring up another prophet by the name of Urijah, who prophesies exactly, is it according, verse 20, last part, according to all the words of Jeremiah, this other prophet prophesies the same message as Jeremiah, and he suffered and he was dying. And so you see here in this whole chapter, very briefly, that Jeremiah was delivered. He was not to be always delivered from everything, but in this instant, in chapter 26, we see so many people who wanted him dead. Jeremiah is delivered. And isn't that a tremendous consolation and comfort to him? And so, dear friends and brethren and children, always keep in mind deliverances. Pray for the Lord's help to keep God's deliverances of you in your heart and in your mind. They are so important to be valued and treasured. I would suggest that you keep a journal or a diary of all of God's deliverances to you, which is one way to remember it. And amazingly, I must add, as you look at chapter 26, how come these princes, these elders, who initially hated, plotted, schemed against Jeremiah, take no heed of his warning, and now there seems to be a change of heart? I want to bring up a verse to you in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As like water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so it is for us. Take comfort, dear friends and brethren, that God, who is on high, on his throne, his unseen hand is working sovereignly, not only in the hearts of kings, that he turneth it whithersoever he will, but in the hearts of all men, for he searches the intents and the reins of our hearts. And so here I would suggest, as I said, value all these deliverances that God has given to you. Why? Because the Bible is full of this in both the Old and New Testament. The exhortation to the Christian believer is to remember, as we see in Scripture, to remember what God has done in the past. And this message of exhortation is repeated throughout the Bible passages. and deliverances particularly, to remember God's deliverances. Now you all, and all of us, including me, we have many deliverances, isn't it? We have them individually. We have them as a church. We have some very significant deliverances in the past years. We even have deliverances nationally in this country or in the history of this country, where things were never expected. We expected them to go against us. But surprisingly, in the mercy of God, they have gone in our favor, isn't it? And you remember your own personal deliverances, where you never expected to be delivered from some situation. And most of this situation, if we are honest with ourselves, you brought it upon yourself. But God helped you. And you knew that you were clearly delivered. You are not being delivered all the time. Yes, we must acknowledge that. But when you are delivered, it is given to you for your assurance and comfort, for you to treasure and remember. Christian believers are not compensated. You and I, believers in Christ, we are not compensated for our sufferings point by point, issue by issue, measure by measure along the Christian pathway. Our compensation is at the end of our pilgrim journey, when we are finally vindicated and taken home in glory. And there, it is there, we receive our everlasting reward, which we never deserve. It is Christ. It was Christ who purchased it for us on the cross of Calvary. But nevertheless, we are given some, if not many, deliverances along the way in our pilgrim journey here to comfort us. They are tokens of God's care, tokens of God's eyes upon us. Therefore, brethren and friends, treasure those deliveries. It is for your consolation and comfort. Store it up in your mind, in your heart. Write it down in your diary and bring it out from time to time and read it over and over again to yourselves. And in prayer, give thanks to the Lord Jesus for his deliverance. And quietly to yourself, rejoice over it, celebrate these deliverances, and through such spiritual exercise, build up your faith for future trials and persecution or affliction. You will not be always delivered, but you will always be helped as a child of God. You can have this assurance from the Lord. This is the way the Lord sent comfort and assurance to you, which you see all the time in Scripture, and usually through trials and tribulation, through fire and water, which is contrary to what we expected. But as John Newton in one of his hymns put it this way, "Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that is built upon his word can never be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road, and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the reach of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though sometimes unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near. A guide, a glory, sure defense. Then what have you to fear? As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall in him triumph too. Therefore let us learn from Jeremiah's experience that the difficult and challenging situation you are encountering are meant to strengthen the conviction of your salvation, of the gospel truth, to give you a deeper and a fuller understanding of who God is and his truth, and to grant you opportunities in ways which you never expected to be a testimony and service for the Lord Jesus, and in the end, a blessing to your soul. Look at Esther and her uncle Mordecai. They and all the Jews were in a serious crisis. They were to be destroyed. And how God in with his unseen hand. And do you know that the word of God, or rather God, is not even mentioned in the book of Esther? You will not find the word of God, the name of God, or God mentioned in the chapter or in the book of Esther. But God with his unseen hand sovereignly worked out every detail for the deliverance of his people. The wicked man Haman plotted to kill Mordecai, and in the end, Haman fell into his own evil scheme, which he set up for Mordecai and perished. And for Mordecai, he was not only delivered together with the rest of the Jews, he was also honored by the king and got a promotion. Think of Joseph, think of Job, and many other saints that went before us. Read of their deliverances for your own encouragement. And so remember your past deliverances, how God delivered you. Delivered you from sickness, delivered you from trouble, delivered you from disasters, and which I said oftentimes it is our own doing. Value all these deliverances and reflect upon them for your future comfort and encouragement. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee indeed. We, thy people, as thy blood-bought children, undeserving as we are, unworthy, sinful as we are. Yet, O Lord, how gracious, how merciful thou art to us. O Lord, indeed, we confess how forgetful, how unthankful, and how unfaithful you are. We must confess indeed, Lord, oftentimes we forget. We take all these deliverances that you have granted to us for granted. We push it aside. We don't even reflect upon them and bother them. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us indeed. For we are such unfaithful and ungrateful and unthankful people. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify us, thy people. And help us, O Lord, in this new week, that we may walk anew with thee, in newness of life, in your path of holiness and righteousness, in your way of truth and light, and to walk therein, in humility and in the fear of the Lord, acknowledging and giving thanks to thee for all that you have done for us, and for all that you are doing in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to be thankful and grateful people, and to be faithful to thee. So, Lord, in this new week, bless us, thy people, I pray. Go before us and go with us. Rest upon us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and the peace that which only you can give, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So be with us, I pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.